And now it's time for us to get into the Word of God. So if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll get there in just a minute. This message this morning is entitled Crispy Christianity. So you may not have never heard of that before. Crispy Christianity, How to Heal from Spiritual Burnout. Anybody crispy this morning? Anybody dried out? Anybody need to heal from some spiritual burnout? Or perhaps that's not where you're at. Well, it'd be good, too, if we discussed it, maybe got into depth about what that's all about so that we can help other people who may be in that place. How is it that we refresh ourselves in the Lord as we move along? As you know, this series is entitled Images, and in this series we use an image each Sunday to sort of visually depict the thoughts that are conveyed through the Word of God. This one is a picture of Jesus sitting on a porch, and he has a man, he's sitting there sort of contemplating things, and this man is just flat out exhausted, it would appear, who's laying with his head on the lap of Christ. His briefcase is open there, his papers have fallen out. You almost get the sense in one way that did he not have the strength to make it into his own house? I just don't know. He's just flat out crispy, done, cooked. You ever feel that way? It's just not appealing. How do we find rest for the weary? And I'd also like to cover, what does it mean to be burnt out? We use that term a lot. When I was in school, when I first started in middle school, the kids who smoked cigarettes behind the school, we called them burnouts. That was the phrase. I don't know if you called them that back then. But they got affectionately termed burnouts. They were the kids that smoked out back. But I haven't heard that phrase much since then until you get into the spiritual arena where you have this thing called spiritual burnout. What is burnout? Well, I want to talk to you today briefly about different kinds of burnout. One is spiritual burnout. The other is a physical burnout. Anybody just flat out physically exhausted? And emotional burnout. Let's just say for sake of conversation that burnout is a sense of depletion, exhaustion, and you got nothing left. So what does burnout look like and sound like? We're going to try to answer that question this morning. And how do we exhaust ourselves and why? Why do we get ourselves in these situations and how do we avoid them? How do we experience renewal in life? How do we get kick-started again? And this phrase you're going to hear me start to use a lot of, the flow of grace. How is it that we get into the flow of grace? A very important phrase. So we come to Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to read verses 27 through 31. So if we could put those up on the screen, Isaiah 40, 27 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. All right, let's understand the context of which we write that or read that. Israel has just, and through the prophet Isaiah, just heard 39 chapters of prophetic dialogue before we enter into chapter 40. And that prophetic dialogue states that they will enter into a season of condemnation. How exciting! That they will be exiled into Babylon, that it will be a tumultuous time, a time of judgment, chaos, and turmoil. And that is pretty much the fact. That's what they encountered. But we encounter that all the time, too, do we not? We enter into seasons of chaos, busyness, stress, all kind of issues. Well, that's 1 through 39. At the end of 39, to put the cherry on top, not only will we be called into this tumultuous time of condemnation, but there will be a season of confiscation. Oh, it's even better. The things that you have and have worked so hard for will be taken away from you. You will be exiled in the land of Babylon, and there's going to be a lot of trouble. And then in chapter 40, we hear these words of comfort and consolation, to be consoled by the Lord, to be eased back into wholeness. Now, let's go to our text. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you complain, Jacob, he says? Why do you say, Israel? Well, those are the same person. Jacob and Israel are one in the same. Why is he using both of these names? He calls them the old name, Jacob, which means heel holder and deceiver, the one who wrestled with an angel of the Lord. Why do you complain, Jacob, you who wrestle, you who fight back, you who push against the goads, you who seek to press your will up against the will of the Lord? Why do you complain, he says. And then he says, why do you say Israel? Israel means God prevails. So he's covering both sides of this man, the one that fights against God, the one that deceives, the one that doesn't utilize the truth all the time, the one that's conniving, sometimes cons people. And he's also talking to the very same man, Israel, that side of him that says God prevails. Why don't you believe that God prevails? What is this deal you have going on? Why do you find yourself totally fried? Crispy Christianity, that's what that is. Well, what does this burnout look like? You know, we use this term all the time. What does spiritual burnout look and sound like? Well, a lot of times we just think of exhaustion as just collapsing, like this guy in the picture. It's a season of discontent, for sure. Dissatisfaction. And wanting to control things. Complain. If you ever find somebody in your life that sort of consistently complains about things, that things are never okay, they always have to be different, or something's always wrong more than it's right, you're starting to look at and see and hear burnout, exhaustion at some level. This complaining spirit, nothing's ever right, kind of critical, that's burnout. That's frustration coming out verbally. That's hurt also, hurt and anger coming out verbally. Philippians 2 and 14, interesting verse. Do all things without arguing or complaining, but be blameless and pure children of God, without fault. In the midst of a wicked and depraved generation, you'll shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of truth. Where is the place for complaining in the Christian life? There isn't one. But if it's present, it's because of some sort of burnout. And this is what Jacob is doing. And then he goes on to say, my way is hidden from the Lord, Jacob speaking. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. That is to say, my way, my manner of life, what's going on in my life, what's happening in and around me, what's going on inside of me emotionally, he says, is hidden from God. That is to say, that God isn't mindful of me. God doesn't know the state of my condition. He's not empathetic toward my lot in life. God is unaware of how I feel depleted and empty. That's what he's saying. God is ignorant of my lot, disinterested, hasn't or did not intervene when he should have. And I would say the second component of burnout is often manifested in a anger toward God. Critical, complaining type people usually have one, if not more, unresolved issues with God that get taken out in everyone else. Not always, but often. So my way is hidden. As if to say, burnout sometimes is experienced for a lack of an experience of God knowing. You feel like God's not really knowing what's going on in my life. If he knew something, he'd do it. He's not doing it. He's not intervening. And I'm just exhausted by it all. That's Jacob's attitude. And then he says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Yeah. We hear this all the time. You go to church, you're going to hear it. How good God is, how powerful he is, how much he loves you, how much grace he has, how much mercy he has. We hear this all the time. This is told to us consistently. None of us are unaware of the attributes and the nature of God and how good he is. But we are aware at times in a state of exhaustion that there's a disconnect between how great God is and how much he's working in our individual lives. That now causes a problem, and that sometimes is why we complain a lot. We all know that God is that way. We're frustrated, but what seems to be a lack of intervention in our life. We can rehearse God's attributes all day long, but where's his intervention? Oftentimes, We ourselves, in our exhaustion, block God's intervention in our life for failure and an unwillingness to simply let go. To let the person who hurt you go. To lay the bitterness down. To gently put it on the table and walk away from the hurt and the betrayal that took place in our lives. And sometimes in the area of arid, empty religion, where we don't experience this divine intervention in our life, not always, but sometimes, is that thing that we still white-knuckle and we won't let it go because it seems to justify every complaint and every bit of anger we have. And if we let it go, we'll have to admit we were wrong the whole time and the way that we complained. This is Jacob. And frankly, it's Israel. We are commanded to forgive. We are not it's not a suggestion to forgive. We are commanded to forgive, to build up, to let go. Burnout is oftentimes simply the second cousin to bitterness. So burnout is physical sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's emotional, but oftentimes it's connected to something that happened and we won't let it go and off we go in our own self-righteousness, trying to figure out how to fix everything in the world so all will be well with us. And that is, unfortunately, living from the outside in. And I've never, ever, ever seen anyone, as hard as they try, and as much as we love them, and much as we want to be in the flow of God's grace, I've never seen that work to where your happiness is conditional upon the outside effects of your life. If that is, in fact, how you're going to live, you're going to be on a roller coaster emotionally for the rest of your life because things won't always go well and you'll feel terrible. God says things can go really bad and you can actually feel really good. We've got to find out how to get into that flow of grace so that we don't find something wrong with any and everything and everybody. He goes on to say, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. I've been talking with someone in our church on a regular basis, making phone calls. This person is tired, you know. We all get there. We're tired physically, just drained, you know, drained. And the question is, when you're drained physically, it's not about forgiveness or unforgiveness or bitterness or anything else. When you're just flat out exhausted, like this guy in the image, just drained, I don't have anything left. How do you get your strength back? Well, this verse right here is interesting. It says, he gives strength to the weary. That word in Hebrew, that word strength, is human strength, physical vigor, you see. It's that energy to move your physical body, to get up and meet the demands of the day, to come back to where you were and maybe even exceed it. That strength, that's what he's talking about right there. Idleness, we think being still and idle will bring us strength. It will, but it's not really all there is to it. Here's a verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Listen to this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I don't think he's speaking metaphorically. I really do think physically we have a greater sense of energy and resolve and purpose in life if we can actually reverence God and get the word of God in us. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 4 and 12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, here you go, joint and marrow. Marrow, that's the deepest part of the bone. What we have to do when we're physically exhausted is obviously take it easy, but not idle. Idleness will actually cause greater exhaustion. What you want to do is you want to get some verses of scripture, start to meditate on it, get that body still, get that mind still, get that heart still, and get the word in you. And you'll see God beginning to replenish. That's the strength he's talking about in that verse, physical strength. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Increases. That is to say, there is power there, but he's going to increase it. Where if you're totally depleted physically, he can do that too. And then he says, even youths, Anybody up from North New England here today, live in New England at one period of time? You'll say, okay, for you all, it's Utes. Even Utes. You with me, Paulie? You understand what I'm saying now? Okay, I had to translate. Even Utes grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. This is big. The meaning of this word in Hebrew, youths, is a boy or a lad or a servant, right? But he says young men as well. Young men are those likely selected for war. In other words, those who are the most physically fit to defend the nation, to go to war, to pick up a weapon and stand their post, all of those even will grow weary, okay? They'll all grow weary. Teenagers that sit around and do nothing, they'll get very weary. They'll empty themselves. Stare at a video game long enough, isolate yourself long enough, sit in the seat of mockers, be around people who mock Christianity all the time. You do that often enough and frequent enough, you're going to get empty, 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 depleted. Even that young man has no vigor anymore. He has no zeal. He's tired and weary. He's expended all his personal zeal. Now he's down to nothing. He's emptied and overdrawn in the spiritual bank account, trying to figure out, how do I get something added back in? You get that. The greatest example of this I can think of in our culture is atheists. People that are serious about atheism, if you know them and you love them and you want to minister to them, you want to befriend them, almost every time, I'm going to be wrong about this, but almost every time that person is an empty shell of a person. There's nothing there. The only thing that's there is a defense or an argument or a complaint or a ridicule or something about faith, you see. But ultimately, it's just a shell. Empty shell, that's burnout. To be distant and isolated and disengaged. And then he says this, I like this. He says, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. How does this happen? I got to know how this happens. How do you take these empty people, crispy Christians, hurting, empty, listless, tired? How do they soar on wings like eagles? Seems like a huge leap. How do they run and not grow weary? That's like unfathomable. I mean, I could do that when I was 21. I'm having a hard time putting that together right now. How do they walk and not be faint? Notice the order. This is interesting. Most of the time you think, all right, I'm going to try to walk first, then I'll get to the point where I can run, and then I'm going to soar like an eagle. No. How do they soar like an eagle, run, and then walk? He's backwards. What's he thinking about here? He's up to something. All right, if you're tired, spiritually, emotionally, physically, here you go. You're going to go from tired and fatigued to soaring. How? You're going to see who you are. Ephesians 2:6, you and I are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We soar to begin with. We're meant to soar. That's who we are. Spiritually speaking, we are equipped to soar. Not walk first, soar. This is why when someone comes to Christ, this gentleman who came to Christ last week, he went back to Virginia. Okay. But he's soaring right now. You ever see these people that just get saved and they're real obnoxious? Soaring. Soaring, making us look really bad, right? Us seasoned saints. Soaring, excited. I see this all the time. I see this happening to some people in our church. They just came to Christ. There's a newness. There's a vigor. They're little babies. And like, let's go. Going to Guatemala. Let's do it. That's soaring because they understand now who they are in Christ, though they haven't, and what's been done on their behalf to get them to be who they are in Christ. They're soaring. And then when you soar, you're now ready to begin to run the race with perseverance. Hebrews 12:1. You're beginning to run the race, the marathon. And you're able, I might add, Colossians 2:6, so that you just receive Christ Jesus as Lord to continue to live your lives in him. You're ready to walk the walk and talk the talk. Okay, how do we get from this place of fatigue, apathy? It's like you're trying to start a chainsaw and you just keep pulling and keep pulling. It won't start, it won't start. It's an old, worn out, tired thing. How do you get that thing primed? How do you get that thing started? How do you mount up with wings, soar on eagle's wings? I don't know if you know this or not, but eagles molt. It's like old eagles, as they say, legend says, maybe even, I guess in reality, old eagles soar up. When they get old, their feathers fall out. And they get new feathers. They molt. And they're renewed like the youth, you see. They go from old and crotchety and not able to fly like they used to all of a sudden, man, that thing's got some new wings, like new blood, like a new oil change, like a tune-up. That's happening. That's what he's talking about. How do you go from to, man, how do I soar again? Well, Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. Listen to this. Write this down. You look at it tonight. Praise the Lord, all my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desire with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Why do we exhaust ourselves? We know we exhaust ourselves. The question is, why? What's our motivation? If you're the type of person that runs like a million miles an hour and then crashes, or you're up and down in your spiritual walk, there's not a lot of consistency there over the years. If that's your MO, why? Ask yourself, what's your motivation? Why do you work like crazy and then crash? Get back to the place where you work like crazy and then crash. Why is that? What's your motivation? I don't know the answer to that. Only you would know that. How would I know? Are you trying to prove something? Do you have to do something quickly for a reason? Is there some value in why you sprint instead of run a marathon? Are you operating in grace or works? What is it? Think about it. Why do you get like that guy on the porch, if you do? And how do you get back from that? Does anybody relate to this? Why are we working ourselves so hard? It's interesting. Think about that. Here's my answer to the whole thing. What is the flow of grace? It's right there in the Bible. You know, if it's a snake, it'd bit you. It's right there in front of you. Genesis chapter 2, you have four rivers, four headwaters flowing into one river called the River of Life. In Ezekiel chapter 40, you have this 47, you have this incredible river that flows out into the desert. And everywhere the water goes, life, plants, fish, fishermen, markets, fish markets, grocery stores, gas stations, everything pop up in the middle of a desert because of the flow of this river. In Joshua, it's interesting, he's going to cross the river to go into Canaan, start with Jericho, and he brings the Ark of the Covenant into the River Jordan, and the water stops in that river all the way back to a town called Adam. It's interesting. You read about this in Joshua chapter 3, verse 16. It is to say that there is this river. Jesus talks about it in John 7 and 38. He says, out of you will flow rivers of living water. Revelation 22 and 1, we have the closing of the Bible, just like it opened, the river of life. What is this? I call it the flow of grace. You and I are meant to be in this river. And in this river, there is the absence of exhaustion and the presence of vigor, the absence of ambiguity and the presence of direction, the absence of everything come and everything goes and the presence of boundaries. What do I mean by that? In this river that God has for you, you're carried along by the current. Your job is not to paddle. Your job is more to steer. Things you need to avoid, maybe things you need to head toward. But the current itself is the flow of God's grace. God has a grace for you that wants to move you from point A to point B effortlessly. You know, to go down a river, you have to lay back and let the flow take you. That's what God's design is for our life in this river of which he speaks in the scripture. To be carried about by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the apostles said that. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. It was a flow of God's grace. You don't have to work for it. It's just sort of like once you get in the river, you don't even think about it. There you go. It's going to take you where you need to go. You got to get in the flow of the river, whatever that river is. You don't get physically exhausted because you just lay there. And you don't have to control the river because there's no point. You can't. The river has a mind of its own. It's going in a direction it's going to go, and you're carried along by it. That's the life of a church that's healthy. That's the life of a family. That's not striving. That's not exhaustion. That's not writer's block. That's not the lack of creativity. That's the flow of God's grace. When you're in the flow, you know it. When you're out of the flow, you blow it. I just made that up. It sounds pretty good. It's grace. It's there's another thing in a river. It's called an eddy. Anybody know what an eddy is? In a river, there is a place on the sides of the riverbanks where there is no strong current, where there is just still, calm water. Failure to, at times, steer yourself towards the still water will give you cause for pause and exhaustion. Psalm 23, verse 2 and 3, he leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Helps me to lie down in green pastures. The eddy, that's what this river is all about. Now, if you're the kind of person who swims upstream, God bless you. God bless you. Oh, my word. The rest of us are going in one direction, and we see you coming towards us, and we're like, okay, where are you going? I'm going upstream. I don't want to do it this way. I want to do it the way I want it to be done. I got a better idea on how to do things. Okay, fine. We'll see you in a little while because you're going to come back down the river. You'll be behind us, and you're going to be totally fried and complaining about it. Are you dealing with the same issues you dealt with years ago? Has the world not yet corrected itself to your satisfaction? And once we do get ourselves straightened out, everything will be okay. Is that you? You must be exhausted. The world is not going to correct itself to your standards. I'm sorry. There is a flow. There is a unity. There is a togetherness. There is not perfection. There is not perfection. You will not ever control the flow of the river, ever, ever, ever. It flows where God wants it to flow. The question is, are you in the flow? Because if you're in the flow, you will grow. We're either swamps or rivers. What does this look like? It looks like being involved in a local church family, making friendships, getting on board, building one another up, moving as the Lord would have us to move, doing the best we can with it, correcting ourselves as we go, steering this way, steering that way, but in the flow. It's about grace. It's about forgiveness. It's about understanding each other. It's about building one another up. It's about encouraging one another. It's about holding one another's hands. It's about holding someone up over the surface of the water so they don't drown when they're just flat out don't know what to do. It's about helping one another. It's about keeping your life preserver on and just getting in the flow of God's grace, mercy, understanding. That's a healthy, vibrant, spiritual family. But the person that says, oh my gosh, we can't go this direction anymore. Really? What are we going to do? Well, we're just going. We're going with the flow. Go with the flow. Go with the flow. Not always. I mean, there's always time to do something different, but that's what it's about, getting down the river. You can't be a swamp. You got to move. You got to be active. You got to live. You got to wait upon the Lord. He said that. Those who hope in the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord, are those who are actively pursuing the will of God, as we sang and prayed together, and we're moving the ball down the field. Not always correctly, but we're moving it. Your family and your business, don't be idle. You can get in the eddy, but don't park there forever. You're going to miss all the scenery that God has for you down the river. Now, listen to all that. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. There is a place where you can re-enter anytime you want to into this river. And Jesus says, come on. Come on back in. Come on back into water. Been away for a while. This takes on a life of its own. And you'll know what to do next because there's momentum. You'll know what to say next because you're there. Get involved in a revisit group. Let the group take on a life of its own. Talk about the word. Share with one another what's going on in your life. But get in the river. Don't forsake the assembly, as some are in the habit of doing. Get in the river. Get in the flow of God's grace. That's where you grow. Flow and grow go together. Do life with someone else. Listen to what they have to say. Go down the water with them. Hold on during the tough rapids and the class 5 diagnosis of life and the big waves in the rapids. Hang on, you're going to get through it. Hang on together. The river is going to take you somewhere. It's the river of life. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. My grace, this flow of grace, is sufficient for you. Get involved in the river. It's sufficient, it's fine, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. The greatest place that we can be oftentimes in life is totally depleted. Because we're so dependent at that divine intervention to give us strength physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It's a good place to be. It's a humble place to be. Holy desperation. I like it. Has its place. If you're exhausted from swimming, if your business has just got you totally frazzled, if you don't know what to do next, if you're like Jacob, you find yourself complaining, you're just flat out weary, you're the guy on the porch or the girl on the porch that just says, yeah, the only thing I can do right now is I just got to sit down. That's all I can do. That's okay. Get in the river. You say, well, I don't know specifically what you're talking about, get in the river. It's kind of symbolic. Yeah, well, who cares? God knows. I want to invite you to come to this altar and sing this song, Just As I Am. You come just as you are, tired, weary. It's okay. Come in a place of strength and resolve. That's fine. And ask God, how would I be infectious to help somebody else? Pull them up when they're drowning. To link arms with them and help. If you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, or you need the opportunity to strengthen someone else, you come to the altar and say, it's a simple prayer. God, I need to get in the river. In the flow of your grace, where decisions are easy. Coincidences happen all the time. And it's not difficult to figure out. You're so obvious and clear, I know exactly where you're taking me. That's the river. As we sing that song and you feel so led, you come up here and just collapse on the front porch. And we'll pray over you and minister to you the best we can as we head back into the reality of the world and all it demands of us. You come just as you are this morning.